Hey, we're going through the Bible, like I said, so turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10 for our study today. 1 Samuel chapter 10. So if you're just joining us, kind of what we do is we go through all the scripture, right through the Bible, and Wednesday night's kind of where we do the meat and potatoes. It's where we cover everything. We don't skip a word or a verse. On Sunday, I like to take a little section of scripture or a chunk out of that upcoming Wednesday night study and look at it up close. And we're going to do that today. There's a phrase, actually, that takes place. We're not going to talk about the actual event that happens in 1 Samuel 10 as much. We'll do that on Wednesday night. But I want to show you something that God does that I think is kind of important for us to know and even apply to our lives. And it's kind of important. So let's take a look. It's 1 Samuel chapter 10. We left off where King Saul, he's going to be the new king of Israel. And the people demanded, "We want a king." And so the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a king." And we learned last week that he was a man of stature, a foot taller than everybody else. He was a man of substance. He was part of a family of Kish that had all kinds of material goods and power and what have you. But he was also a man of style. He was a guy who was good looking. In fact, the Bible says he was more handsome than all the other guys in all of Israel. Tall, dark, and handsome. That's who this guy was. But as we will learn in this story as it unfolds, God has a different perspective. It says in the scriptures that here in 1 Samuel even, it says that man looks at the outward appearance. But what does God look at? The heart. The heart. So, Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, what happens? Well, let's take a look. Verse 6 of chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee," speaking to Saul, "and thou shalt prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man." What? He's going to be transformed, changed. How's that going to happen? Well, verse 9 is kind of our main point here. Verse 9, it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." What happened? Well, the world looked at Saul and said, "Yes, we want a king. We want a king." So Mr. Successful comes in and he looks good on the outside, but God says, "Oh boy, this guy needs some help." And so the Lord gives him another heart. He gives him a heart transplant. You say, "Brett, are we talking biologically here? Was there a heart surgeon? What are you talking about?" Well, in the Bible, the word heart, if you've read the Bible, you come across that word all the time, and you know we're not really talking about your right atrium or your left ventricle, your aorta, and all that stuff. We're talking about, it's a kind of figurative. In that your heart is, well, the Hebrew word, it's kind of an interesting word for this word, heart. The word is lev in the Hebrew. And the word means, well, if you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, it's kind of amazing. There's a long list of words defining the word lev, your heart. And it's not your flesh of your heart, but it's actually, well, let me just read to you what it says here. In fact, it's kind of a long list. Stick with me. Your inner man. Your mind, your will, understanding, soul, thinking, reflection, memory, inclination, resolution, determination of will, conscience, moral character, seat of appetites, as well as the seat of emotion and passion. What's that? Well, your heart, or your lev, as it's the Hebrew here, it's basically everything that makes you you that doesn't have to do with your flesh, your body, the hard part of you. It's sort of your software. If your body's the hardware, your soul, your heart, your lev is the software. So the word is lev in the Hebrew. Now, when you get to the New Testament Greek, the word is translated from the English. If you go back to the Greek, it's your psyche. It's where we get our word psychology. It's your mind and your emotions. Now, this is important for you to know because God is very interested in, and more than interested, he's actually an expert on your lev or your psyche or your psychology. Now, I got to say this. Psychology is an interesting study. Have you ever felt the tension? Maybe you've been around Christianity a long time. Have you ever felt the tension between psychology and Christianity? Psychology and pastors. because sometimes pastors sort of talk down psychology. I'll tell you why. There's a bit of a battle. Because, see, I spend much of my life studying the Bible, and I love the scriptures. And God says, by the way, this book is sort of the handbook on the human soul. And God created us, and he made us, and he's got a bunch of stuff to say about your lev, your psyche, your heart, your mind, your will, your determination, all that stuff. And so when you study psychology, one of the things that's kind of fun is you'll notice a bunch of things that are true in psychology that are really kind of cool, but Bible already kind of knew it. Bible talked about it. Here's where the rub starts to kind of get tricky with Christians and psychology is sometimes psychology contradicts the Bible on the human soul or the psyche. That's where it gets tricky. So what do you do with that? Well, here's the thing. What's true in psychology, it's true also in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible and the Bible doesn't really support or if it contradicts the notions of psychology, then you kind of have to, you know, throw that stuff out. It's true with anything, by the way. If you're a Bible believer or you believe this is the inspired word of God. Now, what I like to see is a great combination of a person who studies psychology and is into psychology, but they also love the Bible. And the Bible trumps psychology. If you kind of have it that way, Bible's number one, and then anything good in psychology we can pull from, great, awesome. But the problem is, that's oftentimes not the way it goes. Just a heads up on that. So what I'm going to talk about here is the human heart or the soul, your mind, your emotions, and the Lord's interested in that. He's interested in you and how your psychology or your heart, your soul is doing. So with Saul, his heart was a mess, so he gives Saul a new heart. So what does that mean? Does God give this heart transplant? Well, check it out. In fact, if you want, you can jot it down, or you can turn there if you want to go there. It's Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. And we read something kind of interesting in Ezekiel 36. We're going to read about something what the Lord does. Check this out. It's Ezekiel 36, verse 26. There, the Lord's speaking to Israel. Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, a new heart, the Hebrew word, lev, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. What does the Lord say to Israel? I will give you a heart transplant. You've got a heart that's stony and hard, but I'll replace that heart transplant. Now, again, we're not talking about your literal heart. We're talking about your mind, your will, your emotions that's hardened. And the Lord says, I want to fix that. So that's kind of what we're seeing here with King Saul. The Lord says, he looks good on the outside. And I look at the heart of man, not the GQ part. Not the head taller than everybody else. Not the powerful man of stature. I look at the heart of that man and I see a problem. So he says, Saul, I got to change your heart. Now here's the bad news about Saul. If you can follow the story through, Saul takes that perfectly good restored heart and then he abuses it again and starts to get hard-hearted again. It'd be like if you had a heart condition that was fatal and the doctors looked for a heart to transplant. And they finally find a transplant for you. And it's a good new heart that's strong and good. But your old heart, because you went to McDonald's one too many times, it's all messed up. And so they give you the heart transplant and you're alive with a new heart. And you get out of the hospital and you head straight to McDonald's. That'd probably be kind of the same thing King Saul did, only without a physical heart. It was that spiritual heart that the Lord changed. But Saul's going to abuse that heart, and it's going to get hard again. We'll see that as the story unfolds. But what I want to show you is God is not only interested in your heart, but I would call him the great surgeon, the great heart surgeon. In fact, the Bible tells us that's one of the names of the Lord is the great physician. And I believe the Lord is interested in doing a little heart checkup on Athey Creek today. Would you be willing to consider some things the Lord wants to do in your heart today, stuff that the Bible teaches us about God working on or in your heart? Let's take a look. Seven things. Are you ready? Let's go. Number one, God wants to, change the desires of your heart. He is willing to change the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4, jot it down if you're taking notes. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now, people misunderstand that. Some people think, okay, if I delight in the Lord, then I get whatever I want. That's not what it's saying. That'd be really bad, by the way. I'm glad God doesn't do that. Well, what do you mean, Brett? Well, if you always got the desires of your heart, how would that really shake out? If you're driving down the freeway and it's in traffic and everybody's whirring around and somebody cuts you off, and in your heart you're like, ooh, what a jerk. I wish that car would blow up. And you use your cigarette lighter as a fake launching device. Choo, choo, choo. And there's missiles. Choo, choo, choo. Or what about imagining the big spatula that comes out under the car? Brett, is that what you... No, I'm just talking about you guys. That's what you think about when you're on the freeway. And aren't you glad the Lord doesn't always give you the desires of your heart? Because our heart's desires can be completely wicked and brutal. Some of the things we wish for or want are not godly. What the Bible is telling us here in Psalm, the Psalm right here in 51:10 or 37:4, is he's saying, listen, I want you to delight in me, focus in on me, rejoice, worship, pray, surround your life around Jesus. And then what I'll do is I will give you new desires, correct desires. Desires, instead of wanting stuff that's evil and wicked and wrong, I will make your desires start to shift. Some of you know what that means. Before you were a Christian, you had all kinds of desires that were godless and worldly. Not that any of us are free from that, even as Christians. But when you became a Christian, some of you noticed how the Lord just started to change your desires. The things that used to thrill you and make you happy and things that you used to do, you're kind of like, man, I can't even believe I enjoyed that. I can't even believe I really used to hang out with that group because they always made me feel depressed and bummed out and horrible. And man, the Lord just starts to shift your desires. If you delight in the Lord, he will sort of do a little work on your heart and change those desires. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he struggles with lust. And he just said, Brad, I just wish God would put a switch on my head that I could just turn off the whole lust thing and just be totally good all the time. The thing is, the Lord kind of has given us that. It's not a switch, but it's what you do by delighting in the Lord. The more you love the Lord, the more you pour your affection and treasure in the Lord will start shifting those desires of your heart to be more balanced and correct. Very important. That's true with lust or addictions. If you're an alcoholic, man, you desire another drink. But the Lord can shift those desires as a person delights in the Lord. And it's just heart work. You know, you can put the alcohol out of your house, or you can, you know, try to cut whatever sin out of your life. But if your heart still craves that thing, you're going to find a way to dive back into it. So you need heart work. The Lord, the great surgeon, needs to change the desires of your heart. How do you do that? Psalm 37:4, delight in the Lord. That's something for you to think about. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? I think it means just to make him your focus point of attention, affection, your love. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Put your treasure and affection into the Lord, and then it'll change. By the way, it's interesting because on this heart issue, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jeremiah, I told you, 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible tells us our heart, our lev, our mind, our will, our emotions, the deepest seat of emotion, it's deceitful, wicked, and ugly, and those desires match that. So the more you delight in the Lord, he will give you new desires. That's number one, by the way. By the way, you know, can God actually change your heart? What I've found is kind of an interesting thing about your psyche or your heart or your soul, whatever you want to call it. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to change your heart by yourself? I think that's why so many programs have been set up, 12 steps and different things to try to help people get their heart to change. Because it is hard to change your heart by yourself. Like, for example, if you hate somebody and you know it's wrong, You shouldn't be hating somebody. That's evil. So you say, okay, man, I'm going to stop hating that person. And you can say you're stopping hating that person that treats you badly at work or cut you off on the freeway. Oh, I'm going to choose to love them, the big jerk. I love them. I'm going to kill them. That's ugly. And it's almost like if I were to tell you, okay, everybody stop thinking, don't think about a pink elephant. What are you thinking about? Not thinking about a pink elephant. Just like if you're trying to not hate somebody, you're going to be getting your heart all stirred up and angry again. So you see, the problem is you oftentimes really can't, and most people fail in trying to change their own heart. But it's the outside influences that changes the person's heart, whether it's the Lord or your surroundings. And that's why you have to be considerate. Is the Lord in a place in my life where he's able to change my heart? If I put the God way back on the back burner of my life and sort of distance myself from godliness, then that's not going to be part of that's going to do anything on my heart. If you go and hang out with people that are contrary to God and his word, and they're just party animals, then your heart's going to be changed more for them. It's amazing how fickle your heart is and how quickly it can change just by outside influences. I was thinking about this the other day about an old story. Well, it was kind of a funny morning, and I probably won't do it justice, but it was years ago when my son Joey and I were driving to church. He's the one playing guitar up here this morning. And this is when he was 10 years old. And we were driving to church, coming from Sherwood on Sunset. And there we were coming up that hill. And I was just thinking I was just, as a dad, my heart was just really thrilled about, you know, Joey, my son. He's just a cool kid. And I was just, my heart was just like really content. And I was just going, man, I'm so proud of him. And I was just blessed by Joey. And, you know, he was starting to become a young man, you know, as 10 years old. It was a little hard because a few years earlier, he stopped being like a kid, you know. He stopped calling me daddy. And he didn't call mommy, mommy. He just called us dad and mom. And it was just kind of like, that was hard, but it was just fun seeing him grow. I was just thinking and reflecting on these things. Well, suddenly, out of the middle of nowhere, a little dog ran out into the street. And I think I was maybe looking at Joe, and Joey yelled out, "Doggy!" And I looked and put the brakes on the truck. And man, we were just, and I was thinking, oh no, that pug is going to die. I really thought it was just right in the line of fire, you know what I mean? And I'm sure that the life of that dog flashed before his eyes, his little pug life. But but praise be to the Lord, there was no speed bump. I didn't feel it. Thus, and sure enough, I saw the little pug kind of waddle off the road. And it was no harm, no foul. And I was like, oh boy. You know when stuff like that happens, your heart kind of starts beating? And I was like, my heart was a little troubled. I went from real content, happy, just chilling, all of a sudden, heart speed. Heart was changed by the pug. And then we kept driving, and it was just kind of quiet. And then all of a sudden, at the same time, Joey and I burst out in laughter. And this is kind of an inside joke, and I'm not sure you're going to fully understand this. But we both were reflecting on what just happened. And the fact that Joey yelled out, "Doggy," he said, "Doggy!" He didn't say, "Dog!" He didn't say, you know, "Look out!" or anything. It was like he was back at his little boy thing saying "doggy" with an IE at the end. And we both realized at the same time, you said "doggy." And we were just like laughing. It was just so funny. And we laughed all the way to church that morning. And I remember, and my heart changed again from being troubled by the pug to suddenly just laughing because it was just so funny that he said, "doggy." You'd not have been there to really get the full meal deal. But you know, your heart can flip and flop and go this way and that way. And you know, your heart can move and be changed by the outside circumstances. But as a Christian, one of the things you have to do is understand that this world is tugging at your heart, trying to get your will, your mind, your emotions focused on stuff it shouldn't be focused on. And I believe there's actually an enemy who wants to steal your heart away. So that's why all the more we need to let the Lord be our delight. Focus and give our attention, our affection to the Lord. And then he'll change the desires. He'll change your heart. He'll change the desires of your heart. Number two. Number one, he will change my heart's desires. Number two, he will clean my heart. The great heart surgeon will clean your heart. The Bible tells us that, like I said, Jeremiah 17:9, your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Now, some of you might be saying, well, speak for yourself. My heart is not dirty and cruddy like yours, Pastor Brett. But it's a bit of perspective, I think. And I like to think of it this way. Wouldn't it be horrifying if suddenly I said, hey, by the way, we got this new technology, and it's amazing. When you walk through the doors, there's these scanners, and they scan your brain, and they can project on the wall your thought life for the past week. And we've chosen one of you here in the congregation to show your thoughts for the past week. Everything in living 4K. Here we go. And by the way, the person we chose is sitting, where are you, right? You're like, I hope this is just an illustration. I hope you don't really have, well, we don't. Too bad. It'd be great. Yeah, no, it'd probably not be great. It'd be pretty ugly. Wouldn't you say it'd be pretty ugly? I'm so glad we don't have that technology. By the way, the technology does exist. Because the Bible says, before the Lord, everything's open, naked before him, with whom we have to do, even our thought life. And you know, if you're a Christian, the Bible says he takes the big eraser and erases all that stuff that was in your evil, dirty mind and heart. And he forgives you and washes you clean. So that when someday you stand before the Lord, he'll say, enter in thou good and faithful servant. Now, if you reject God and you say, I'm going to do it on my own without God, and I'm basically a good person, well, then you'll have to stand before the Lord and make account for how good you really were. And I believe that video I was just talking about is going to be open before the Lord when you're saying, well, let's take a look at my thoughts, Lord. And you'll be on your own if you reject forgiveness, if you reject the cross of Jesus Christ who takes your sins. That's a pretty scary venture in my mind of standing before God and acting like I was a basically good person. Because I know that none of us really are, and you do too. So I'm so thankful that God is interested in cleaning your heart. How do I know that? It's Psalm 51:10. The psalmist declared this. He prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The psalmist prayed something that was real possible, and that is the great heart surgeon will go in and clean your heart, your soul, your mind, your will, those things that have just been dirtied over the years. The Lord goes in there and cleans it up, and you're pure before him, if you allow the heart surgeon to do his work. I love that. He'll clean your heart. That's important. Well, he'll change my heart's desires, number one. He'll clean my heart, number two. But number three, if you're jotting them down, you can jot this one. Number three, he will strengthen my heart. Now, remember, we're not talking about your heart. Some of you are like, yeah, heart failure, bypass, surgery, heart transplant, all that stuff. But remember, we're talking about your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. And the Lord says, I want to strengthen that. I want to make your heart strong. It's Psalm 73, verse 26. The psalmist said, my flesh and my heart fails. Heart failure. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What did the psalmist say? He says, God is the strength of my heart. Now this is important because the psalmist who wrote this, well, David, he knew what it was to have a weak heart. He was a guy who really wrestled with real depression. Have you ever wondered in these modern days we live with psychology, what would we have done to David if he were coming into the doctor's office and, oh, my heart is cast down. My soul is disquieted within me. That's just King James of what David said. He's basically, why am I so depressed? And that's what he cries out. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The psalmist said. Why am I disquieted? Why am I so stirred up in a negative way? And then he said, take some kind of antidepressant to help the problem. He didn't say that. No, he said, listen, hope thou in God. He talked about how I will look up unto the hills from whence cometh my help. David was an emotional wreck. You want to know, I have a theory, by the way, on this, David. David was an emotional wreck because he was such a creative and productive dude. He was a talented guy. He wrote music. Not only was he a writer of music, but he was this skilled soldier. He knew the art of war, but at the same time, he was a musician. In fact, Saul, who was a depressed guy also, he would have David come in and play music because it just comforted his soul. But I wonder if we would have treated David the way we do today, oftentimes people are depressed, I wonder if he would have even written a song. So let me say something about this, because I always get heat for this. Not as much anymore, because it's more common knowledge now. I used to get all kinds of emails and letters on this stuff. But people are starting to understand we have way over-prescribed antidepressants with people. That's just, it's not even Christian pastors saying that anymore. It's just everybody. We've way overdone it. We were lining up kids for their little Ritalin dose every day at school, you know, and it was really kind of a mess. And it still is, but it's not as bad. I think we're starting to figure it out a little bit. But here's the thing about that. There is a place for medication, and there is a place for antidepressants, and I think that the Lord does use medicine, even that in that way. But here's the thing. If we as Christians get depressed, and our soul is troubled, and the first thing we do is go to the antidepressant, then could it be that we're leaving out the one who says, listen, I want to deal with your heart that's depressed. The Lord, the great heart surgeon, says to the Christian, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. See, the mistake we as Christians have made is we go straight to our doctor, straight to the antidepressant, and we don't even seek the Lord first. Now, you say, Brett, why do you always talk about this so passionately? Well, here's why. I'll just be honest with you. I've seen where antidepressants have helped people. But I also have seen a lot of damage that they've done. You know, virtually every funeral I've done that's a suicide, and I've done a lot of those, sad to say, antidepressants were involved. There's something about that leveling off that makes a person think that somehow and rationalize away in their mind that taking their life is an answer. That's just something that, and you know what, even psychology can't deny that. Just look at the statistics on that. Not only that, but there have been people over the years who have been on antidepressants for years, and they finally say, man, I don't know about this. And they read their Bible, and they see how God wants to help their soul, their mind, their will, their emotions. And so there's been people who I've seen over the many years who've said, I'm kind of tired of these things. So they go to their doctor, which you should do. You don't just go cold turkey off of medications like that. And they'd say, hey, I'd like to get off these drugs. And most doctors I've heard, they say, yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, but you're the one who prescribed it. Yeah, but we really don't know much about this stuff, honestly. So if you went off, we'll help you. And a lot of times doctors are real helpful of getting off of those drugs. But here's the narrative of almost every person that I talk to here at church is they get off of those medications and say, yep, I'm back to the ups and the downs, high highs and low lows or whatever the scenario is. But they say, but the thing is, I feel like this great fog has been lifted from my soul. That's what they always say, that there's this fog, and they had no idea how foggy life had become and how much better it was to even wrestle through the highs and the lows, but still have a clarity and let the Lord be the strength of their heart. I've seen that time after time after time. So it's a tricky subject because I wouldn't recommend if you're on antidepressants, which, you know, the stats, tons of people in this room are, I'd be wrong for you to say, well, I'm not cold turkey, I'm going off. I think you got to be careful about that because they are powerful drugs that we give people. But if you're praying about it, man, the Lord says, listen, I really would like to be the strength of your heart. I wonder, would Leonardo da Vinci or would David or would have Michelangelo, or, you know, if you really study some of these historic artists and some of the greatest musicians, many of them were emotional wrecks. Study your history. Depression, suicide even. But at the same time, some of those people created amazing works of art. And I wonder if we would have ever seen that had we leveled them off in modern times. I think it's kind of something that our culture is just now starting to figure out that we should be more careful with this stuff. Meanwhile, the Bible, for thousands of years, has been telling you and me, God says, listen, guys, I know your heart. I know your soul, your mind, and your emotions, and I understand depression better than you do. And the Lord's saying, I understand bipolar, and I understand these tags and the things that we see for real. Real trouble with people's soul. God would say, I understand that, but I also want to be there to help you through it. God wants to take your heart, no matter what condition it is in, and he says, I want to be the strength of your heart. I guess what I'm asking you is not to just bail on whatever you're doing or even change your mind on anything. Other than this is to say, have I really sought the Lord about my soul? Or did I just listen to some doctor who gave me 5 minutes of his time, looked at me and said, yeah, here's a drug, take it. And meanwhile, for the last 5-10 years, it's been affecting your life in a way maybe you're not even sure how good it's been for you. I know I'm way off on this. I probably shouldn't talk as much as I am about this, but let me just say this. If you want to know what to do, Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. I think being a lone ranger on this is not a good idea. So yeah, talk to your doctor, talk to your husband, your wife, your family members, your church buddies, and go and seek godly counsel. Surround yourself with some good godly advice. Because on this issue, I think that this is one of those areas it's good to have some backup and to pray through that with people. So here's the Lord saying, I am the expert on your heart and I want to strengthen your heart. So he will strengthen my heart. Man, I love that. If you're depressed today or your heart's failing, your soul is weak, man, let the Lord strengthen. Pray, ask the Lord for strength. He'll do it. Well, number four, I like this next one. He will enlarge your heart. Now we do have some heart surgeons in the church, so you're thinking, Brett, no, don't say that. An enlarged heart is really bad. Well, biologically, yes. But figuratively, a big-hearted person is a good thing, right? People say, oh man, he's got a huge heart. Oh no, get him in an ambulance. No, no, we say, if he's got a huge heart, he's what is he? He's gracious, and he's generous, and he's kind-hearted. The Lord wants to enlarge your heart. In fact, listen to this. It's Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. An enlarged heart. I want to have a big heart. That's one of the things I want so much. But at the same time, the older I get, the more I am, that I think the older you get, there's this natural inclination for your heart to shrink and get small. Just like the Grinch who stole Christmas. How many times smaller was his heart? 3 times? I think it was 4 times? Remember that? Just picture that in your mind. That's your heart. Little tiny heart. Now, what do you mean, Brett? I don't know if I'm following you. Well, have you noticed the natural flow of things? The older a person gets, the grouchier they get. It's just the way it is. And I hate to say it, but I see it more in men than I do with women. Hey, I'll call it like it is. I'm just telling you. Get off my lawn! Did you say that when you were 21? When you were 28, 20, 30? When did the get off my lawn? When did you start saying, turn down that noise? Did you say that when you were 19 or 20? That's too loud. Or, you know, it's so funny, just the natural flow is just to be bitter. Look at all those people. And look what they're so gullible. Like you were when you were 19 and 20. Oh, there's so many liars, and look at these politicians, and rah, rah, rah. And the older you get, you just say cynic, you're just a cynical, your heart's just shrinking. Because of you start seeing the sinfulness of humanity or whatever the reason is, man, that's the natural flow of things, is your heart will get small and bitter. And the Lord says, you guys, I want to enlarge your heart. The older you get, true or false, one of the coolest things you ever see is a little old man with a giant heart. A little old woman with a huge heart. I know people like that. They're my favorite people in the world. That they've lived a lot of life. They've seen a lot of ugliness and sin and wackiness of people and human condition. And yet, for whatever reason, they've just kept a real big heart. And they're generous and kind and just overflowing with joy. Oh Lord, that's what I want for me. That's what I want for our church. You know, it's funny how you can become bitter about people who've wronged you. And that shrinks your heart up. Sure, they were wrong, and you probably have a good case. But that doesn't matter. Forget the stupid case because your heart is shrinking. That's the important thing. And you need to have a big heart where you forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4:32. Important. Don't let your heart shrink. God says, I can fix that. I'm the great heart surgeon, and I can enlarge your heart. Psalm 119:32. Well, number one, he will change your heart's desires. Number two, he will clean your heart up. Number three, he will strengthen your heart. And number four, he will enlarge your heart. But number five on the list, I like this one too, he will heal my heart. Psalm 147, verse 3 says this, he healeth the broken in heart. Hebrew word for heart, what is it? Lev. If you're spelling it with English, it's L-E-B, but if you remember the Hebrew, the B is always a V sound, lev. And this idea of your mind, your will, your emotions, the Lord says, guess what? I can heal your heart. I can take the brokenhearted. In fact, it says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart and also of such that are have a contrite spirit. Broken down. Man, are you broken? Have you been broken? Has your heart been broken? So the girl's like, yeah, my boyfriend dumped me the other day. That's not worthy of what we're talking about. Guys come and go. If you're a young girl, don't worry. You'll get over it. Brett, that's so uncaring. No, I'm just telling you the truth. There's bigger things in life. You know, it's funny how I get the perspective, because I'm a pastor, I think. We were at the singles retreat just yesterday. I drove up just before Saturday night service and made it just in time. It was a little tricky. I saw a few Athey Creekers on the freeway as I passed them. So I'm sorry, but I had to make it to church. That's what I would have told the police too, had they pulled me over. But all that to say, the retreat down there for our singles, it was just really cool. It was just a good time, worshiping the Lord, being up on the mountaintop. But here's the thing. Once again, I'm always amazed. We were sitting around the breakfast table, and there was tons of tables, tons of people there. But this one table I was sitting at, we just kind of were going around the circle and just trying to get to know everybody. It was pretty cool. But the one girl at the table that looked probably the most put together and dialed in, she was just kind of sitting there eating as we were all talking, and she was not really wanting to engage anyone, but she was just kind of, and we were going around. Well, finally, it was kind of awkwardly her turn. And they said, so what do? You know, and she just kind of, she kind of put down her fork and her knife and looked at us for the first time all in the eye, and she started telling us her story. And we were all stunned. I'm not easily stunned, by the way, because I've been doing this for a long time, but this one even stunned me. This poor girl, her life, just by looking at her, the way she was presenting herself in this life, you would never not have known what she'd been through and what she was even currently going through. And I was just so glad she was up at the mountaintop retreat. I was glad because that's where she's going to find help and encouragement. And some of the ladies just kind of came around her, and it was kind of a neat deal. And I'm praying for her. But if you would have heard the story, you would have said, what? Are you kidding? Just like if many of you saw the stories of some of the people sitting in this room. It's always funny to me how people think because they're sitting in church, and these are all church people. Man, if you knew the stories. The people that I'm looking at right now, I better not look at anybody, because there's I know bunches of you who spent a lot of time in prison. You're some of my favorite people, by the way, in this room. Some of you guys have spent some time of your life just down and out and buried in alcohol. There's people in this room who have been raped and hurt and beaten. I mean, I could tell you stories of tons of people in this church. And you know, it's funny how people come in from the outside, oh, the polished church people. Yeah, have no idea what you're talking about. But the reason you see those same people with smiles on their faces, it's not because they're fake. That's the mistake the world makes. Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're fake and da-da-da-da. No, it's not true. They've lived lives and been broken brutally and hurt deeply, but the Lord heals their hearts. Some of them, they're still in the process of healing their hearts. And man, as a pastor, I'm so glad that I don't have to only to lean on psychology. If that's all I had, we'd be in real trouble. And let me just tell you the truth. Psychology does its thing, and people pay the big money and go see the psychologists and all that, and the psychiatrists. That's all good. But what actually happens is after they run out of money, they come to church and get with one of our pastors, one of the counselors we have, and spend time for free, by the way. And it doesn't mean that it's not legit. But we kind of pick up the pieces where psychology drops the ball. That's just the truth. And it's not us. It's the heart surgeon. It's the Lord who heals the broken heart, and he will give strength to the failing heart. He will heal my heart. Joseph Parker was an old pastor of a few generations ago, and he was talking to a young pastor and giving him this advice. He said, "In every pew, there is a broken heart. Speak often on suffering, and you will never lack for a congregation." It's true. I found that to be true. So the Lord wants to heal your heart. Number six? Let me give you a brutal one. Are you ready? Because those are all warm and fuzzy and really good. Healing, changing your desires. That sounds so nice. That's good stuff. Here's one for you. Jot it down, number six. He can harden your heart. Huh? Yeah, God can take your heart and harden it. Well, why would he do that? Why would God? Hey, you read earlier in Ezekiel that God took, he'll take your heart of stone and replace it with a soft heart, a heart of flesh. That's what God wants to do. Yeah, that's what he wants to do. But what's interesting, because God has given humanity free will, when we use that free will in a way contrary to him, he will at times harden your heart still further. Who can remember a Bible character of the Old Testament who hardened his heart to the point where finally God says, okay, I'm going to harden your heart further still. Anybody remember? Pharaoh of the book of Exodus. Remember him? We studied him a while back. It says 9 times Pharaoh hardened his heart against God and against the children of Israel. And then 9 times after that, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Which one was it? Did he harden his heart or did God? Well, it's a little bit tricky when you start talking about divine election and God's sovereignty and man's free will, and everybody gets all freaked out about those topics. But what the Bible teaches is there's a point in a person's life where if they harden their heart far enough, God will say, that's a done deal, and I'm going to harden your heart further still. Listen as I read from the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 12, and Jesus had done all these miracles and healed people and loved people, and man, people were accepting Christ as the Messiah, but there was a bunch of people standing going, whatever, and their hearts were hard toward Jesus. Listen to what it says. This is John 12:37. It says, but though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. In other words, they wouldn't. They would not believe. So the prophet Isaiah, what he said might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, nor could I heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him, Jesus. Notice the progression. Verse 37 says, they would not believe. Verse 39 says, then they could not believe. And then the first verse 40 says that they should not believe. Why? Because it says he will blind their eyes and harden their heart. The reason I share this one is the great heart surgeon. God has a love for you and he wants to have you have a soft heart. But you also have what is a free will. You can do whatever you want. And while I try to persuade people here in this congregation to believe in Jesus and be saved and accept Christ, I want to persuade you. But I'm not going to twist your arm. Nobody's going to make you believe. That's what's a false narrative, by the way, that the world tries to say that Christians are pushing their thing on. Hey, you know, we'll persuade. Whatever happened to good debate and talking about stuff without being hateful and angry and calling everybody names? You can walk out of here and say, that guy's a total wacko, and I don't believe anything that the Bible says. You know what? I still love you, and we can depart to disagree, and that's fine. But the reason I want to persuade you is because there's a lot of lives have been changed in here. And we know the Word of God is true and living. So, yeah, we're trying to persuade, but here's the thing. The thing that also concerns me is what the Bible says is the more hard your heart becomes, there's a point of no return according to the Bible. It's what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 1 touches on that. Do you remember when Paul was talking to the Romans saying there's a point when you give yourself over to sin so much that finally God will give them over to that sin. In other words, they're taking up the sin and God says, okay, I'm going to give that. It's all yours and it's going to be your thing. God gives up to them. Well, what is that? God should never give up. Well, there's a point where God knows it's a point of no return. So the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Don't ever get to that place, please. Don't harden your heart against the Lord. Like Pharaoh, like others. Now, here's a quick caveat to that whole thing. Some of you, do you know somebody who's hardened their heart so much you kind of wonder, man, is God giving them over? I mean, they're past. Now, here's the problem. I just told you, there is a point where that happens. Here's the truth, though. We don't know where that point is. I don't know where that point is. So I keep sharing the Lord with even the hardest of hearted people. I'll just keep preaching the gospel. You know, if you have that Uncle Bill who just hates the Bible and hates you because you're a Christian, and you're any chance you get, and then you find, say, I'm not, and his heart's hardened, the Lord's hardening his heart. We don't know that for sure. And the reason I say that is because I've seen people that I thought were just totally goners still repent and turn to the Lord. So I'm going to leave that up to the Lord, and I'm just going to keep sharing the gospel, even with the hardest hearted people. But be that as it may, for you personally, don't let your heart become so hard that God then goes in as a surgeon and says, okay, this heart is dying. This heart is dead. That's a sad thing. It's the truth, though. He can harden your heart. It says it right there in John 12. He will blind their eyes and harden their heart. Well, I don't want to end on a bad note, because that is kind of a bad one. Wouldn't you agree? All the other ones were so happy. So let's give the best one of all. I like this one. This is my favorite one. The last one we'll do. He can, number 7, he can establish your heart. Doesn't that sound good? Because, yeah, we have troubled hearts and we have discouraged, depressed souls and our hearts are up and down and roller coasters sometimes. But the idea of an established heart, one's a set, solid. What is it that will establish the heart of humanity? Well, jot this down. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. The word doctrine means teaching. So people teach strange and diverse things. Don't be carried away by those things, for it is a good thing that the heart, that's the psyche, the mind, the emotions, if you will, the heart be established with grace. What did it say? Don't be messed up by all this wacko teaching that's out there, but let your heart be established by grace, with grace. Now, this is such an important topic, the topic of grace. We talk about it a lot because the Bible talks about it a lot. But grace, it's how you're saved. You're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8. You, if you want to be saved, that is from your sins, from death and hell, the Bible says, man, the way to salvation is easy. It's God's grace, meaning you didn't do anything to deserve it, nor did you do anything to earn it, but it's just a free gift that you don't deserve. But God loves you so much, he puts his grace over and beyond anything you could ask or deserve. He gives you his grace. And once you understand, you're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8, not of your works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. It changes your life. See, the problem is there's people here in this room who struggle with God's grace. You still wrestle with thinking that somehow you got to have your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And if your good outweighs your bad, then maybe you'll make it to heaven. That's not grace. That's not salvation through grace. Oh, but Brett, I just think you teach a cheap grace. You're saved by grace, and you can still sin, but you're just saved by grace. Hey, listen, grace is not cheap. Grace came at a horribly profound cost. Do you know that? So when I talk about grace, I'm not flippant. Jesus went to the cross and died in your place. There was a massive price that was paid for you to be saved. Massive. More than I think we can even fathom by any stretch of the imagination. But it is free. It didn't come cheap, but it is free. You're saved by grace through faith. Well, what about works? Well, faith without works is dead. James was right. And when you're saved by grace, one of the fruits of the grace that God gives you, the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, one of the fruits of that is your heart will be established, set. You show me a Christian who gets grace. Like not just the amazing grace, how sweet the sound. No, the person that sings the song with tears flowing down their cheeks and they really understand that grace is this beautiful love that God has given us that we didn't deserve, we didn't earn, and he just pours out this blessing upon blessing and there's nothing that can shake that grace. And that person knows that they know that they know that they're going to heaven only because of God's grace. That person who really receives openly that grace of God, I will show you a person who has an established heart, immovable and unshakable. Oh, things might come and go, and there are things, but your heart will be not stirred because you know the grace of God is immovable and unshakable. I hope that your heart is established in the grace of God because that's where it's all. That's where it begins. That's where it ends. It's all about grace. Without grace, you and I'd be toast, and we deserve toast. But with grace, we have the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. What a great, great thing. So, number one, he'll change your heart's desires. Number two, he'll clean up your heart. What a blessing, what a huge part of our Christian faith. Number three, he'll strengthen your heart. Number four, he'll enlarge your heart. Number five, he will heal your broken heart. Number six, careful, he can harden your heart if you really want to make it that way. But beautifully, number seven, he can establish your heart through his grace. Let's pray together. Lord, the fact that you're interested in our heart, our mind, our emotions, what a profound thing. How insignificant we seem in the great scheme of the cosmos. Just little tiny people on a tiny planet, in a tiny solar system. And yet you tell us in your word that you care about our heart condition, our soul, our mind, and our emotion. And while the world tries to tell us that they know more about the human soul than your word, I pray that we'd be able to kind of break free from that a little bit and consider what your word says about our soul, our mind, and our emotions. Help us to think soberly about this, Lord. And I pray for those that have any condition of the heart, that you'd meet them today, that they would open their heart up to you and let you do your work of healing and blessing, strengthening, enlarging, changing. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, I pray you do your work on our hearts. Have your way as the great heart surgeon. But Lord, if there's anybody who's had a hardened heart toward you and toward the truth of your word, would you soften their heart today, Lord? In fact, if you would, as Christians, just keep your heads bowed and be in prayer right now. I'm going to ask if there is anyone here who knows you're the one who's perhaps pushed that limit dangerously about hardening your heart toward God. And maybe you're one who's had a hard heart because of people, because Christians act weird, because churches have done stupid things. But what a crazy notion to base your faith or your lack of faith on people. People are flawed, churches are flawed, but God is perfect and his grace is right there for you. And I would invite you today to know that Jesus loves you enough to where his grace will be poured out on you. That's just an amazing thing if you want it. So rather than hardening your heart, dangerously close to getting to a point of no return, I would invite you to soften your heart today and see the grace of God. That is, that if you believe you're a sinner, you repent, and you say, that word repent just means change your mind. And you turn and go the other direction and say, I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus did what the Bible says, that he came, died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and then 3 days later rose up from the grave. Did that happen? Do we believe that? Absolutely, because there were more than 500 people who saw him after he had died, was buried, and rose from the grave, and they were willing to die for their faith in a risen Savior. And it was from that point on, the world was turned upside down. Even to this day, billions of people on the planet, even today, believe because of that guy who died on a cross for the sins of the world, Jesus. And what does the Bible say? If you want to be saved, you simply accept that and believe it, receive it. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus, that he died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And your sins will be forgiven. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're perfectly forgiven and that you're headed for heaven. If that's you and you, for whatever reason, haven't done that yet or you want to maybe today, I'd like to pray a prayer of confession with you out loud with the whole congregation. We won't embarrass you or make you stand up in a crowd or come down to the front or anything like that. But right where you're sitting, if you're saying, Pastor Brett, I know I'm a sinner and I want to be forgiven. I want to be a Christian and saved. Not the worldview of what a Christian is, the biblical view. A person who's a sinner who's saved by grace through Jesus Christ. If you want that, would you just acknowledge that between you, me, and the Lord right now? If that's you, just look up and give me a quick wave from right where you're sitting. Everybody else's heads are bowed, and I'll just acknowledge you. I'll just acknowledge you. That's cool. I see you there. And you, cool. You got you, man. That's awesome. Don't let me miss you. If you're way in the back, you might have to go a little higher. Cool, I see you there. Just look around for a second. I'm going to pray this prayer of confession, and we count it a joy to be able to pray this with you. So, Christians, let's pray this out loud, supporting these several who are saying, yes, I want Christ. Let's pray out loud. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. That he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Thank you for saving me, and now help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we bless you for your word. It always does its work. I pray that it would not just go in one ear and out the other today, but, Lord, that good fruit might come from this study. In Jesus' name, amen.